I realize that this is a very familiar passage of Scripture. You have probably heard many sermons from Ephesians chapter 6 about the armor of the Christian. I was intrigued a few days ago, though, in reading from the English Standard Version, verse 10 here, which says, in all circumstances, verse 16 it is, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the wicked one. Now, this idea of a faith for all circumstances is a good one for us to think about, and that'll be the burden of our thoughts this morning. I want you to note that the word Paul uses for shield here is thureos, which is the Greek word for door. Now, there were many kinds of shields that ancient people did, soldiers, as they fought in various battles. And Paul was in a situation, of course, when he wrote the book of Ephesians. We believe that he wrote that from a Roman prison, whether the first or second imprisonment, we are not sure. But he had a lot of opportunities to observe the armor of the soldiers who guarded him. Perhaps he engaged in conversation with them about the various parts of their armor. And so he would have known a good deal about Roman shields. Here is a depiction of what we believe those shields look like. I wish there were a person standing beside those so you could get a notion of how large they were. About 2.5 feet wide by about 4 feet in length, rectangular, with a curved front, leather covered, sometimes with several layers of leather, and then they were polished, and that curve and that polish helped to deflect the arrows that would be shot against them. And so the shield was very versatile and was very helpful in battle. It gave the soldier a good deal of boldness and a good deal of protection. And they could overlap those, as these three that you see here are overlapped. And sometimes a second rank of soldiers would follow behind the first and would hold their shields over their heads. And so it was like a box walking into the battle, so that arrows coming over or arrows coming toward them could be deflected. And these were very helpful, very protective, and they were able to guard, as Paul mentions here, against the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, the fiery darts were arrows that were tipped with lead, and in that lead was cut out a little pocket in which was put some kind of combustible material. And that would be set on fire, and then those arrows would be shot. You can imagine the painfulness and the quick infection that would follow a wound from such an arrow. Or if the arrows were shot from one ship to another ship, that ship made of wood could be set on fire, or shot against a fort or a house, then those arrows would be particularly damaging. And so here was a shield that would protect. It would protect by deflecting the arrows that would come, and so the soldiers I've mentioned would have protection and boldness. I want us to think about how that shield protects, the shield of faith, us in all circumstances. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, the Bible tells us that whosoever or whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Faith is said to be that by which we overcome the world. It is that trust, that conviction, that inner strength that comes from believing God that will enable us to overcome whatever Satan may bring against us. Now, the notion that that will help us in every circumstance may require on our part a great deal of faith, maybe even a leap of faith, to realize that there is no circumstance in which faith will not serve us well. Are there passages, do you believe there are passages to meet every circumstance of life? I came to believe that more many years ago when I was a student at Lipscomb. They had a program where they brought in aged preachers. These were men who preached at the turn of the 20th century, all the way up, many of them, to the 1940s and 50s. This was in late 1950, in the 50s. And one of those speakers was Brother Gus Nichols. He was an old man. And he held up his hands and he said, "With these hands, I have baptized 10,000 people." And he just talked about his life and the things he had faced. But I shall never forget one of the things that he said, as he had faced every kind of era, as he had engaged in many debates through all of those years. He said, "I have come to believe that God, in his wonderful providence, has placed within the Bible a passage or passages that will meet every era that the devil can bring, every era that man with his ingenuity can devise against the truth. There are passages that will answer that." What a wonderful confidence. He had come to believe that in every circumstance that the faith would deliver him, that there was that in the Word of God which would answer that argument, which would defeat that error. And I believe that that is true, that there are passages in the Word to meet every circumstance of life. Now, the Word of God and our faith are so bound together that it is difficult to talk about one without the other. In fact, in Jude verse 3, the gospel is called the faith once delivered unto the saints. And so I shall make no attempt to distinguish between the Word, the Bible, and our faith. And as we look at various passages, we will see how those help us in every circumstance of life. The assumption is that we are those who believe the Word and that we're those who are users of the Word, that we are skilled in doing that. And we have wonderful promises about that. We're promised that our faith will shield us from every tendency that we have to offer excuses in our service to God. Excuses are devices of Satan. They are ways that we rationalize, that we say, "Well, I would do that, or I would do this, except there is this." And so we excuse ourselves from worshiping and from serving God to our fullest capacity. And Paul declares that Satan's devices are those things that we ought not to be ignorant of. In this particular passage, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, he is talking to the Corinthians about their willingness to forgive the person who has committed a very scandalous and an open sin in their midst. He had taken his father's wife, probably a second wife, maybe a woman not too far from his own age. However, he had done that, and they at first had not dealt with it. And so, as you all know, in 1 Corinthians, he condemns them for that and tells them that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, and undealt with, this sin would permeate and weaken the whole body of Christ in that place. And when we read 2 Corinthians, we realize that they had dealt with it, and now they had a new task. And their task was to forgive, to truly forgive, and to receive and comfort and strengthen that brother who has passed through that crisis and now has been restored. And he said, "Lest Satan get an advantage over us." One of the advantages that Satan may gain over us is the advantage of discouragement. If we can be sufficiently discouraged by mistakes that we have made, foolish things in which we have engaged, then Satan has an advantage over us. And so Paul encourages us to not be ignorant of the devices of Satan. One commentator, in commenting on the fiery darts of Satan, wrote of the fiery darts of doubt and despondency and dread and discouragement and disappointment. And you could make your own list, and there could be scores of things that you would mention that are devices of Satan that we're not to be ignorant of. I think excuses about studying the Word are very prevalent, that there are many Christians whose lives are not blessed as they might be blessed because they do not study the Word. It is so easy for us to put it off, for us not to have times when we read the Word or study or prepare for class lessons. And the only thing I know that will protect us from that, that will shield us in that particular circumstance, is to believe what God says about the study of His Word, to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. There is a richness, a wonderful quality of the Word of God that we must come somehow to appreciate and to realize what a joy it is to feast upon the Word of God and to realize that He is speaking. And I think one of the things that will help us a lot as we study is to say, now what does this say to me? How does this affect me? And to take almost a selfish interest in what He's saying and saying, well, what's in this for me? What can I see in this passage that will be a blessing and be applicable to my life? We are all familiar with 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, which tells us to give diligence or study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, and to approach it as a workman. That's a healthy thing. And to think, well, I know the difference in the Old Testament and the New Testament. I know that here are the books that talk about the story of Jesus and His life. Here is that book of conversions, the book of Acts. And so we begin to handle it. We begin to think about. And we think about books that deal with problems in churches, like 1 Corinthians that I mentioned, and others. And we become workmen. We become skilled in being able to apply God's Word to our situation. And so what we are doing is that we are using the shield of faith in all of those circumstances of life. And what should happen over the passing of time as we mature as Christians is that in every circumstance that passages should come to mind, truths from God's Word should come to our mind that will apply to this situation or that situation, to this temptation or this trial or this particularly difficult passage in life, that here is that which will help me. And thus we become skillful workmen in using the Word of God. Don't you love Psalms chapter 1? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. When you read that, you think about that which is pleasant and fruitful and productive, and that is what God's Word will do for us. We develop a faith that will bless us in every circumstance of life, and as a matter of fact, will make our circumstances most pleasant as we look and see how God's Word blesses us at each stage in our life. And so the Word itself will shield us from the tendency not to study. There are many excuses that are offered and that people use for not praying regularly. And again, it has to do with time and attention and focus in our lives. But here is a passage that will help us in that circumstance. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 beginning, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And we know, and if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Here is a marvelous confidence that we can come to have as we pray. And that confidence is, and the faith that accompanies that in this circumstance, is the idea that God hears me. God listens to me. When I talk to God in prayer, the Almighty Master of the universe hears me. He listens to me. Now that is an amazing thing, isn't it, to think about one so mighty, so great, who placed the worlds in existence, who made the sun, moon, and stars, and the earth and all that is in it, that he listens to me. Think about that. And so the confidence that we have that God hears us will help us when we are tempted to be slack and to neglect our prayers from day to day. And so we need to pray. And may God help us to be shielded from any excuses about prayer. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." All of those are actions of one who is seeking help. To ask, to seek, to knock at the door. And in each case, he promises that there is one who will listen to us, who will hear us when we pray. One of the most complimentary things that people say about their friends, about those whom they come to feel very kindly toward, is, "He listens to me," or "She listens to me." And that is such a simple thing, but it is a very, very powerful thing. And we have the assurance that when we pray according to his will, that God listens to us, and that ought to help us in that circumstance. There are excuses that people offer for not assembling with other Christians, and I could make a whole list of those, and you could, and maybe we have offered those from time to time ourselves, and we recognize deep down that those are excuses. I remember in a place where we worked, a whole family one Sunday responded, a man and his wife, I believe two teenagers. The man and his wife were restored. The teenagers were baptized, and we were so happy, and they were so active. It happened late fall, early winter, and for many weeks they were faithful. But the weather began to get warm, and they began to miss, and I went to see them. And I remember the very words that the woman said to me. She said, "We are river rats." She said, "We have this place on the river, and when the weather is warm, we go down there on Fridays, and we don't come back till Sunday night." And so they did not worship when the weather permitted them to go to the river. Well, what's the cure for that? Well, I don't know any cure except faith in what God has said, and that we are to use our time, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the Hebrew writer said some were doing, but exhorting one another. It is a place where we exhort and encourage one another. It is a place where we have the assurance that the Lord is with us. "Where two or three are gathered together in my name," the Lord said, "there am I in the midst of them." I think of all the excuses, though, perhaps the one that hits most of us a lot of the time is feelings of inadequacy. And we say to ourselves, "There is little that I can do." Or, "Here is a person who is so much more skilled than I, and they can do this and this and this. What do I have to offer?" Again, the only cure for that is a faith for that circumstance. And that is a faith that is based upon what God has said. Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." And I've thought about Paul a lot and recognized if there were ever a man who could say, "Surely I am unworthy to bear the name of Jesus Christ. Look what I have done. How can people ever forgive me for persecuting Christians, for giving my voice when Christians were being killed, for being present there, and with my encouragement and approval, they stoned the good man Stephen to death." And so he could have felt so inadequate. And yet, listen to these words: "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." It is only faith that will cause us to overcome our feelings of doubt about ourselves and our inadequacy. Jesus said, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." And while we make a first application of that passage about our generosity and our dealing with others and our fairness and our willingness to go, as it were, the second mile in our dealings with others, it is also true in comparison, in the application to our talents. When we give of ourselves, then we receive. When we are willing to extend ourselves and say, "I can do this, I may not be able to do that, but I can do this," then we will see, yes, I can do that, and then I can do this. And growth is predicated upon doing what we can already. And we are able to grow spiritually as we give ourselves in service to God. Then He will bless us, and we will be able to do more and more in His service. Paul set forth this principle in reference to the people and some of the churches where he had written, as he wrote to the Corinthians, but about the churches in Macedonia. And he said, "This I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." And notice verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, so that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." You see, God is able to make us able. You can't do this, you can't do that, you're not skilled at this. God can help you with that. God is able to make you able in His service. And a faith in that principle will help us in our feelings of inadequacy. But quickly, I want us to look to our times of temptation and trial, and even as we face death, and see how God blesses us and how He helps us with faith, and that we are able, because of that faith, to go through those difficult passages in our lives. Faith is God's method of strengthening us for the things we must face in life. It is the strength of what you and I believe that will help us when we face our terminal illness, when the doctor says there is this much time, we believe. Our faith is what will sustain us in such an hour. And the one who made us is able to sustain us. God has not made a mistake in His creation. And He who made us is able to sustain us in every hour. And our faith will be that which will shield us from terrible doubt and despondency in the hour of trial. Our faith will have to be very strong for the times in which we live. I am amazed at the things people face now that they did not face a generation ago. And our young people are facing a world and are facing circumstances that some of us have never faced and hopefully never will, but they are facing it. And so it is only a faith, a shield of faith that will bless and help and sustain them in all the circumstances of life. Do you remember what Jesus did when Satan tempted Him? In every temptation, He did the same thing at the beginning. He answered, "It is written. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God," and so on. And in every temptation, His answer was the answer of faith in what God had said. What a perfect way to deal with every temptation. What has God said? What will sustain me in that circumstance when I am tempted? Well, we have the promise in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, that there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. For God is faithful, who will not suffer you or allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will, with the temptation, make also a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. I may not know it, but there is a way to deal with every trial, a way to deal with every temptation that comes to us in life. And the Bible assures us of that. And our faith in that promise of God will sustain us in that particular circumstance of life. It is written that all things work together for good to those who love God, even to those who are the called according to His purpose. And we don't have time, but if we did, if you would read the verses in which that verse occurs, the context of it, you would see that what Paul is teaching is that all of God's plans, all of His purposes from eternity, that He has arranged those for our good, that the infinite goodness of God comes to bear upon my life and yours. And a faith in that principle, a faith that God wants that and has designed everything for my good, ultimately, will help us greatly in the hour of trial. And so Paul could confidently say, everything that God has designed is for my good and for my success in living for Him. In other verses in that same passage, Paul asked the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present or things to come, nor height nor depth or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here is a grand finale to the idea that God has prepared and has extended to us blessings for every part of our lives. Folks, believing that will help us to have a faith for all circumstances that may come to us in life. The psalmist would say, even in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I want to conclude with this statement. In all circumstances, then, we should take up the shield of faith. Accompanying that shield should be earnest and consistent prayer. You noticed in the reading that was read a few minutes ago that he says two things. He says, first of all, here is that which you are to take unto yourself. In all circumstances, take the shield of faith. But then the next action words later in the passage is this. He says, praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And so the action of taking up the shield of faith, accompanied by earnest and consistent prayer, will protect us and give us boldness as we fight toward the ultimate victory in Jesus. May God help us to have the faith to do that. This morning, if you aren't a Christian, we encourage you to come to begin to live the best life there is. I believe with all of my heart that this is the way to live your life, to give your life to Jesus Christ, who suffered and died for you, and to say from this time forward, for the rest of my life, I want to live for Him who died for me. There is no greater calling, there is no more noble sentiment that will ever cross your mind than that, to live for Him who died for you.